This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Well, today on Cross Hope, I honestly believe I'm going to share one of the most politically incorrect, politically insensitive passages of Scripture that you've ever heard. This is a passage of Scripture that some people, even in the church, said, I wish you wouldn't share it because it's so strong. And yet it's part of the whole counsel of God. We just finished 9 messages from the book of 1 Thessalonians. We begin the first of 3 out of the second book, the second letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Delicate passage. Listen to it carefully all this week as we continue the series in 2 Thessalonians. Joe Garner is a best-selling author, New York Times bestseller list with a number of his books. He wrote a book called We Interrupt This Broadcast. And it's a book that details the significant events that have happened probably since the first part of the 1900s, where television and radio was interrupted all over the country simultaneously because of some national event or crisis, the assassination of President Kennedy, the death of Princess Diana. Different events that have happened that you can recall to your mind where the program that you were listening to on the radio, you were watching on television, was interrupted. Someday, according to the Word of God, an event's going to happen that's not going to be we interrupt this broadcast, it's we interrupt this world. And we interrupt this universe. It's a time when Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I personally believe is going to bodily return because he said he would. The one who conquered death and said, you take this body and you destroy it, in 3 days I'll raise it up, and he did, is the one who says, I'm coming back to claim my own. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, that's where you will be, and I'm coming back. And all through this book study of 1 Thessalonians, now into 2 Thessalonians, just for 3 weeks, we're talking about the return of Christ. That in the minds of some people is science fiction. There may be people here in all 3 services today that thought, that's science fiction, what he's talking about. Or it can be the life-changing message of your life, to know that the God who loves you, who sent his Son to die on a cross for your sins, is the one who says, I'm sending him back. He's coming back to claim his own. It's in 2 Thessalonians today, just 3 messages out of this book. First chapter, beginning at verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, the Apostle Paul says, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance or endurance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Somebody came here today just to hear verse 6 because some of you are into revenge. In any group of people, there's some people that are interested in payback. Here's your verse for you, verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Underline that. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. When will this happen? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. One of the most politically incorrect verses, verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed.
Well, a running theme of this series has been this: the Christ who came is the Christ who's coming again. The Christ who came is the Christ who's coming again. We continue tomorrow on Cross Hope, Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel.
Mike O'Connell is a high school student from Wisconsin. He wrote this for an English theme, and it's a statement of his faith or lack thereof that there are people counting that this guy is true, is right in what he says. He said, I haven't seen anything that has convinced me that a God even exists. And not only that, I haven't been convinced enough to base my life around or waste time in my day to pray or worship something that is not even real. Once you die, that's it. It's over. Nothing else happens. There is no heaven. There is no afterlife. There is no hell. There is nothing else to it. Nobody died for my sins. I'm here because of my mom and dad, and they're here because of their mom and dad, and so on. There weren't two people, Adam and Eve, for example, which brought us here into existence. And to the people who do believe that are not realizing what's going on in the world in front of them, and they need to wake to the reality that is the world we live in today. That's a high school student, and I know adults who are counting that he's right. They're betting their life and they're betting their eternity that this kid from Wisconsin, Michael O'Connell, is absolutely right. And my guess is they're doing it a little nervously. Because you see, the Bible says this, that God has planted eternity in the hearts of all of us. So do you know what that means? There's something in your spirit and there's something in my spirit that realizes that there is something beyond this grave. Listen to that again. There's something in your spirit, there's something in my spirit that knows intuitively and instinctively there's something beyond the grave, there's something beyond this life. That's why people are nervous as they say, there is no hell and there is no heaven. I just read a passage of scripture that totally contradicts Michael O'Connell's term paper. Let's look at it in particular. Let's look at verse 3 again. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. How does your faith grow, and how does your love for other people increase? Newsflash here. You decide. You make a decision that your faith is going to grow. Let me tell you how your faith doesn't grow. Your faith does not grow when you neglect this book called the Word of God. I know men and women who read everything that comes across their desk, anything to do with their profession, anything to do with their job, anything to do with the equipment they're operating. They want to know what they're doing, and they want to have that information in front of you. And you ask those same people, do you read this book? Too busy. Do you ever open up this book and study it? Don't have time. I'd love to do that, but I just don't have the time. Isn't it ironic that we claim to love the Lord, and yet we never read His Word? We never read the book. Faith is growing more and more, and your love is for every one of you has for each other is increasing. I discovered something recently. Most people think we love people who have value to us. We love people who have worth to us. And if you don't have any worth to us, we don't love you. You don't have any value toward us or can bring value to the equation. You don't bring value to the table. We don't love you. And it dawned on me one day that as Christians, we create value and we create worth in people, get this, by loving them. When you love somebody in the name of Christ, you impute value on them. You instill worth in them because you love them. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what God did with you. That's what God did with me. You have value to the Lord, not because you're so valuable, but because He's imputed value to you, because He loves you. I want to spend some time on verse 6 because somebody doesn't know it, but you came to hear this today. I'm convinced that we live in an age of people who want to get even, who want to even the score. We live in an age of scorekeepers. People who are always keeping score with who got what, who didn't get what was coming to me, what's not coming to him, but didn't come to me either. And verse 6 says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Do you know what that means? God assumes responsibility for vengeance. You know what that will do today to somebody? That will lift a burden off your shoulders because you always thought it was up to you. But don't raise your hand, but some of you thought it was always up to you to settle the score. It was always up to you to even things out, and you're going to keep track of people, and you're going to keep track of your siblings, and you're going to keep track of the people you work with, and you're going to keep track of people on Facebook, and getting even is just how you operate. It's just how you roll. And God says, I take responsibility for vengeance. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Now then, I want to talk about probably the most politically incorrect thing I could talk about in 2013, verses 8 and 9. God will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. You know, isn't it amazing in our day and age, and I said this recently about another passage of scripture in this book, people will watch sex and violence on TV, on cable TV, and on Netflix and in movies and go to the theater and watch all that and then turn around and say, that passage offends me with indignity, you know? I can't believe it. That somebody would read this from a pulpit, that passage offends me. Why would you be tolerant of that which is vile and then say, but the word of God offends me when it talks about coming judgment? Something's wrong in our spirit. Something's wrong in our mind and in our soul when we sit in judgment of God's word. You know, God's word sits in judgment of me. I don't sit in judgment of it. Most people don't get it. Most people think we look in judgment on the word of God and we pass judgment on this book. It's the other way around, folks. The word of God stands in judgment on my life and your life. I like what Max Lucado says about hell. God doesn't send people to hell, he simply honors their choice. Listen to that again. God doesn't send people to hell, he simply honors their choice. Hell is the ultimate expression of God's high regard for the dignity of humans. He has never forced us to choose him, even when that means we would choose hell instead. As C.S. Lewis has stated, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, your will be done. Your will be done. All that are in hell, choose it. All that are in hell, choose it. In another book, Lewis said it this way, I willingly believe that the condemned are, in a sense, successful rebels to the end. That the doors of hell are locked on the inside. When you read this verse that says he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, it sounds like God's punishing ignorance. He's not. He's punishing disobedience. People who said, I will not listen to the word of God. I don't want to hear it. Question, have you ever been around a person and maybe something spiritual came up and they raised their hand and said, I don't want to hear it. Don't go there. We're not going to talk about the Bible. We're not going to talk about heaven and hell. I don't want to hear it. Those are people who, whether they realize it or not, are rejecting anything to do with the Lord. When you read this verse that says he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, it sounds like God's punishing ignorance. He's not. He's punishing disobedience. People who said, I will not listen to the word of God. I don't want to hear it. Question, have you ever been around a person and maybe something spiritual came up and they raised their hand and said, I don't want to hear it. Don't go there. We're not going to talk about the Bible. We're not going to talk about heaven and hell. I don't want to hear it. Those are people who, whether they realize it or not, are rejecting anything to do with the Lord. I don't want to hear it. And it's not my idea. This is not my theory. I'm not postulating a theory of my own. I'm reading to you God's word that says he will punish those who do not know God, do not obey the gospel. They will be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction. And get this, shut out from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? Heaven is where God is. Hell is where God is not. Simplest definition I know to give you of heaven and hell. Heaven is where God is. Hell is where God is not. Jesus would say, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, that's where you'll be. The whole idea of heaven is being with the Lord. The whole idea of hell is not being anywhere near him, being on the outside of the kingdom of heaven, being on the outside of heaven itself. Becky, or Rebecca, is from Pittsburgh. She said the first time she was introduced to the hard, cold facts of life was when she was 12 years old. She went to the funeral of her grandfather. She said, that's when I had my first encounter with death. And she said, I realized then
that tomorrow is not promised. Nowhere are we promised tomorrow. And I referenced that earlier. We're not promised tomorrow. Tomorrow is a gift. She quotes an actress that I've never heard of, an actress who said, "Life is too short not to make the best and most of everything that comes your way every day. We're not to pass up opportunities." And the greatest opportunity, of course, is this, to accept the Lord God Almighty. You may pass up a job opportunity. You may pass an opportunity to move. You may pass an opportunity for promotion. But don't pass up the opportunity to spend eternity with Christ. And that's the decision that people have to make. I decide not to spend an eternity with Christ or not. When I do any marriage counseling at all, and I am not a counselor, I don't advertise myself as a counselor. Whenever I talk to a couple, and some of you know this because you've talked to me, not breaking any confidences here because I tell every couple this. The greatest source of wounds in marriage is this. The greatest source of wounds in marriage is when one of the two people withdraws their spirit from the other. You say, what does that mean? Is it something emotional? Oh, it's more than that. Is it something physical? It may not have anything to do with physical at all. You can sleep in the same bed with a person who's withdrawn their spirit from you. You can go on vacation with the person who's withdrawn their spirit from you. You can go to ride to work every day with the person who has withdrawn their spirit from you. The greatest source of wounds in marriage is when a husband or a wife withdraws their spirit. They've pulled back their spirit emotionally and spiritually from their spouse. And the greatest example of that is when we pull away from the Lord God Almighty. And we said, don't want to have anything to do with His Word. I don't want to have anything to do with the Lord's Supper. I don't want anything to do with worship. It's withdrawing your spirit from the Lord. The prognosis for that isn't too positive. It really isn't.
Well, I hope you'll make an effort to hear the conclusion of this first message from 2 Thessalonians tomorrow on Sirius XM 131, The Family Talk Channel.
I want to leave you with a positive note. Look at verse 11. It says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. I was intrigued by that word, we constantly pray for you. What do you do constantly? You ever thought about that? What would you fill in the blank? Constantly I complain. Constantly I gripe, constantly I argue, constantly I worry, constantly I'm looking for revenge. Think of all the things that people do constantly and how you and I can be described in that way. Constantly we do this or that. I read a powerful testimony just this week of a young lady who graduated from one of the local universities here. You know what she said? First 2 years of college here in Dayton, Ohio, I drank constantly. That's the word she used. Constantly I drank. She said, fortunately, in my junior year, I came to know Christ. My life turned around, and I'm no longer constantly drinking. I'm constantly praying for people, my friends. I'm constantly praying for my family. And people might say, well, all that girl did was replace one obsessive compulsive behavior with another one. Well, maybe true. But would you prefer she be constantly drinking in her junior and senior year? Would you prefer that she graduated as somebody who constantly drinks and constantly gets drunk? No. What do you do constantly? And Paul says, we pray constantly for you. I want to go back just for 1 minute about that idea of separation. The greatest, most frightening statement about hell is separation. It's actually in verse 9. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Do you know why that frightens me? Everybody in this room knows what the word separation means in some shape or fashion. Some of you had a parent walk out on your family when you were a child. You still remember that day. It's vivid. Dad walked out. Mom walked out. Some of you know what it's like to be separated from a person in death, and you remember that day as if it were yesterday, and you know what that sensation is of separation. You know what it's like to separate from a good friend, to separate from somebody that you had a friendship for years and they no longer speak, you no longer speak. And so separation means different things to different people, but it means something to everybody. Separation means different things to different people, but it means something to everybody. And isn't it interesting that one of the great definitions of hell for me is not fire and brimstone, that's used. Utter darkness, that's used. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Bible uses that phraseology. But the greatest, most frightening illustration about hell is to be shut out from the presence of God for all eternity. That is hell. That is hell, to be shut out from the presence of God for all eternity. So here's my thesis today. All of life is a choice. You decide to believe in the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the one who's the resurrection and the life. Either that's true, and I accept that, I plug into that, I trust everything Jesus accomplished on the cross, everything he accomplished in his resurrection, and I place all my bets, all the monies on that. Or you're betting everything on nothing. And you're betting everything on hopelessness. And you're betting everything on darkness. And you're betting everything on being shut out from the presence of God. And it's a simple decision that goes like this. Decide. Decide today, I trust Christ.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.